All right, where we are. Last week we were in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Again, we're in this last part of Deuteronomy that has a bunch of things in it, highlighted by Moses' song, and then, of course, his death. His song is the longest part of that. So in chapter 31, though, we've been in 31 for the last couple of times that we met. This will be the third of the four Sundays that we'll have in Deuteronomy 31. And so here's what we used as our main point. The Lord your God himself will go before you. This is one of the things that Moses says to the people as they prepare, or as he prepares them to go into the promised land. And then you shall read this law before all the people. It was only five verses that we covered last time. We can read right through those as a review, and then we'll go right into our passage. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the people of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So that's the big part of the main thrust of this part of the passage. Read the law. Get the law read before the people of Israel for these reasons. Assemble the people, the men, women, and the little ones, and the sojourner within their towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. In other words, they learn to trust and obey. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So that's what we had last week. This week we're moving on. We have 10 verses tonight in Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 14. And so the ESV has this chapter with these three headings. I should say most of the chapter with these three headings. Tonight we'd be on Joshua commissioned to lead Israel, which would be a great title or heading for the part that we are on in 14 to 23. It would be good because this framing, commissioning of Joshua, kind of frames the passage. It starts and it ends with the commissioning of Joshua, verses 14 and 20 to 23, start and end with a reference to that commissioning. But as I read through it, it looks like that commissioning, which looks like it could be, you might think, is the main point. The commissioning and the rest of the passage are framed around this verse. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. And then this. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So, when the Lord commissions Joshua, he tells him this. He tells Moses, really, and Joshua was certainly hearing it, that after you die, Moses, this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So we'll just summarize that long sentence with this. This people will forsake me and break my covenant. Moses, as you've prepared these people to enter the promised land, know this, that after you die, this people will forsake me and break my covenant. Joshua, as I commission you to lead this people into the promised land, know this. This people will forsake me and break my covenant. So that's what we're going to put as a heading over this tonight. And we're going to have 4 points in these verses. The Lord communicates who will lead this people. Forsaking the Lord will have terrible consequences. A song will be a witness against this people, and the Lord will be with Joshua as he leads this people. So we'll just read through the 10 verses, and then we'll break it into those 4 sections that we have in these 4 points. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and have grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined, what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. So first point, the Lord clearly communicates, really, just doesn't fit on there very well. Who will lead this people? So we will look at verses 14 and 15 here. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. So the Lord says this like 3 different ways in this chapter, but he's going to die, and he's been preparing them to enter into the promised land. Most of them, as we talked about a while back, have never known another leader. And he was about to die. So whenever there's a change in leadership, there is some kind of a disruption, uncertainty for us, but not for God. God is not uncertain about what will happen. And like last week, Paul mentioned Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk was assassinated. He's the leader of Turning Point, the only one it's ever had. So They've never had a, and there were always there were questions then. All these questions came up. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen? A lot of speculation, but we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But God knows, and God was not surprised by any of this. So I'm not suggesting for even a moment that Charlie Kirk was Moses, but you get the point. The point is that a lot of questions come up when there's a change coming in a human leader. But no questions for God. He's not questioning it. He doesn't wonder what will happen next. He knows. And in the case of Moses, God knew who the new leader was, and he chose to communicate it to the people. And he clearly did that in both word and deed, who the human leader would be. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So the tent of meeting, if you remember, was the place where the Lord would meet Moses and speak to him. So if you were in the Exodus study, you might remember this, but it's been, I don't know, 3 years ago probably. Exodus 33, verses starting in verse 7 through verse 11. Here's what it says, just to refresh us on the tent of meeting. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his door, at his tent door, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So that's what it is, the tent of meeting. It's this place where the Lord meets with Moses. He shows up in this cloud that would descend at the door. The people would watch this. And when Moses went in, and they would worship the Lord when he goes in. So that's what happens at the tent of meeting. So, and the Lord tells Moses that he and Joshua are to present themselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So present yourselves means to take your stand or take your position, the positions they would have been familiar with. Take your stand at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him, really literally, that I may command him. King James translates it pretty well that I may give him charge. The Jewish translation into English says that I may instruct him. The Lord clearly communicates that he has chosen Joshua to succeed Moses. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. They trusted, they obeyed. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And we just read what happened when that happened. The pillar of cloud, don't forget, was also associated with something else. It was associated with the Lord leading the people of Israel. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, just before they crossed the Red Sea. Remember that. Here's what it says in Exodus 40, the last three verses of Exodus, it says this: throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, that's the tent, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The Lord was there with the pillar of cloud, appointing Joshua to lead the people of Israel. So earlier in the chapter, Moses said this: the Lord your God himself will go before you. In Hebrew, the Lord your God, he is the one who will go before you. That's in verse 3. The Lord is the one who will lead them into the promised land. The Lord is the one who is going to destroy the nations before them. Yes, Joshua is going with him, and Joshua will go over at your head. Again, I mentioned this when we covered this verse. I'm not sure why the ESV translates it that way. It says basically the same thing it says about the Lord. It says this: the Lord your God, he is the one who will go over before you. And Joshua, he is the one who will go over before you. So the Lord clearly communicating that Joshua is leading them, but the Lord is also leading. The Lord is leading, and Joshua is his representative leading. So the Lord clearly communicates that. What's going to happen next? So, forsaking the Lord will have terrible consequences. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. Again, this would have been spoken to Moses in the hearing of Joshua. And the Lord had repeatedly warned them not to worship other gods. Here's just one example. This is from Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 4. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, so these are the people that are in the land, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So notice that. If you let this happen, don't let this happen, because the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So back to the chapter we're on. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And that is what the Lord means by this: they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So a few weeks ago, we talked about what the word forsake means. In this context, it means to leave. They've left me, or abandoned me. They've abandoned me. The people have done that by going to worship other gods. So what entices? What entices people to do that? To abandon the Lord. Worshiping other gods is one, right? So we don't have the literal sense where there are going to be idols that we are going to worship. I mean, people do that. But I'm not concerned about that with this group of people. But what entices us to love something else alongside of God, beside God? You shall have no other gods at all. Not alongside God, not before Him, not in His presence, not anywhere. What would entice us? Just take a moment and think about that. What would entice you? What would draw your love away from the Lord? Jesus talked about this kind of all the time. He said this, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love God and money. We tend to think we can. They just didn't have it figured out back then. But we can. I can do that. You will love one and hate the other. That's what Jesus says. That's what's going to happen. That's really what's going to happen. You're going to love one and hate the other. So it's not a stretch to say you're going to love one and forsake the other. You're going to do that. And if that happens, there will be terrible consequences. So this is what the Lord had warned them about early in Deuteronomy. And now, again, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. There's that word again. There's a phrase like that again. I will forsake them. We're not used to hearing that. We're not used to thinking about the Lord saying, I will forsake them. I will abandon them. I will leave them. That's what it says. I'm going to leave this people. And I will hide my face from them. I will make it so they can't find me. And they will be devoured when that happens. And we go, whew. It's a good thing we live in the New Testament times and not the Old Testament times. It's a good thing we live in the age of grace and have the Spirit of grace. It's a good thing that God doesn't forsake people anymore, because we have this promise. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So with that, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's back up to earlier when Moses, speaking for the Lord, promised this. This is from this same chapter. Speaking to the people, not to Joshua in this case. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So this is the same context. This is the same thing. The Lord is the one who's going over before you. That was just three verses earlier. Joshua, he's the one going over before you. It's the Lord who's going before you. It's the Lord who will not leave you. It's the Lord who will not forsake you. So what has changed? When he says, I will forsake them. Well, Israel will have changed. At this moment, they're all saying, yes, we're with you. They will forsake the Lord, though. They will do that. And as a result, the Lord will forsake them. It doesn't sound good to us. It doesn't sound right to us. God made a covenant with them. And we expect him to say, no matter what you do, I'm going to stick with you. No matter what happens, I'm going to stick with you. That's what we expect. But here, clearly, they forsake him, so he forsakes them. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and part of that covenant was, you're with me. You're my people. I'm your God. If I'm not your God, the covenant's not in effect. And the Lord had told him, if you break this covenant, bad things are going to happen. Terrible things are going to happen to you. So the Lord isn't breaking his promise to them. They are breaking their promise to him. They are the one who abandon him. And many evils and troubles will come upon them. So since we live in the New Testament times and have the Spirit of grace, does this have anything to do with us? Anything at all? Pastor Randy is going to take us through Hebrews. I'm not sure when you'll get to chapter 10. It'll be a while. But you're familiar with this verse. This is from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment in a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is a New Testament passage I'm reading, by the way. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands. A terrifying thing, the New American Standard puts it. To fall into the hands of the living God. So yes, this has something to do with us. It does. So that they will say on that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? In other words, they recognize that these things have come upon them because the Lord isn't among them, because God isn't among them. And that can mean a number of things. Verse 18, and I will surely hide my face from in that day. So on the day when they come to that, when they come to that understanding, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. And it seems like it ends there, but it doesn't. A song will be a witness against the people. Now therefore, write this song. So that sounds kind of funny to us. It sounds kind of funny. Because this, because here's what it's saying when it says, now therefore. Because this people will worship other gods. Because this people will forsake me and break my covenant. Because as a result of that, my anger will be kindled against them and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And because all kinds of evils and troubles will come upon them, therefore write this song. That sounds strange. So write this song. Unless you think about the power of a song. So songs have a way of sticking with you. Like the one I mentioned this morning. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. So songs have an amazing way of sticking with you, and it's enduring, and it comes out at times that you wouldn't even expect it to come out. So this last week, I woke up a little bit earlier than normal, earlier than I wanted to, because Brenda wasn't out of the shower yet. So I went in the living room, sat down in this one chair that we like to sit in when we're, Brenda sits in there for our morning devotions all the time when I'm doing things, studying. I'm in that chair if I'm in there. And when she came into the room, I apologized to her saying, I'm sorry I took your chair. Because I knew what she does. I know her routine in the morning. She gets up and she does her devotional. And then she sat down somewhere else and she said, I like this chair. I can look out at the water. I can see the birds. And then she said, sun's coming up. And without hesitation, I said, I got cakes on the griddle. The John Denver song popped into my head. Sun's coming up, I got cakes on the griddle. Life ain't nothing but a funny, funny riddle. Thank God I'm a country boy. I don't even like that song. Probably too strong to say I hate that song, but I don't even like that song. And songs remind you of people. It reminds me of her brother, Brian, not because I hate it, but because I remember him singing it. Happens here in church too, by the way. Goodness of God, Jenny Coyma, Mighty to Save, Jim Clausen. Every time I hear it. That's what songs do, and they can come out when you don't expect them, even songs that you don't like, and it just seems strange. Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths. So it looks a little strange there that I put part of the second sentence into the first one in as highlighted or as yellow. It's because in Hebrew, put it in their mouths or set it in their mouths belongs with teach it to the people of Israel. It belongs with that. Teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths. And that's where the break in the verse is. After that. Teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths. Make them sing it. Have them sing it. That this song may be a witness for me, for the Lord, against the people of Israel. We don't think of witness that way, but often with covenants, it's that way. The witness is, this is a witness against you. It will be a witness when all these evils have come upon this. This song will be a witness when all those evils have come upon this. It shouldn't be a surprise. God had warned them, and God would continue to warn them, and he's going to warn them in the song. He had warned them not to forsake them, but they did it anyway, and he will remind them. It will remind them of what they've done. This song will remind them of what they've done. It will remind them of who God is. It will do that. For when I have brought them into the land, flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, They will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. I don't think it's not hard to bring that into America. Not hard at all. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. What's happening to the church in America as we enjoy the luxuries of the United States of America? And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, just as he'd mentioned before, this song shall confront them as a witness. So songs have a way to do that, right? Confront us, convict us with their message, with their words. Some can bring you to reverence, like I mentioned, the goodness of God. For me, another one is Revelation song. We need to be careful to learn songs that are true, not "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." We need to be careful to put things in our mouths that are true, because it will come back to you later. Just like it did in our living room the other day. It'll come back. So it's better to be confronted with truth than foolishness. Be confronted with truth. Put songs of truth in your mouth. When evils and troubles would come upon Israel, this song was a witness. So Moses' song would confront them as a witness. They had a witness that we've whored after other gods and we've abandoned him. We've done that. We've forsaken the Lord. And it will remind them, it will confront them that this is his anger, it's his righteous anger against them. When he hides his face from them, this song is going to remind them. When they're devoured, this song is going to remind them and confront them. This song will show up as a witness, probably at unexpected times, because of this. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So sometimes, yesterday, when we're setting up chairs on Saturday morning, Kurt Johnson has an interesting music selection time. So if you know Kurt, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been setting up chairs, you know what I'm talking about. You might get banjo music, and you don't know what you're going to get. So sometimes he does things that he, just because he knows I like him, plays like Randy Stonehill and Larry Norman, guys that I started listening to in the 1970s, which would make it like 50 years ago. Those songs come back. But since I listened to those most of my life, my kids were raised listening to Larry Norman. And on September 11th, which was 10 days ago, the day after Charlie Kirk was assassinated, I got a text from Randall, and it said this: "What's the name of that Larry Norman song where he talks about Revelation at the beginning, Dragon in the East?" And I responded back right away: "Messiah." That's the name of the song. The point: for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. They heard that over and over again, riding with me in the car. "For I know that they are inclined to do even today, what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to them. The Lord knows in advance. The Lord knows nothing surprises him. We know that. Nothing surprises him. I know, even today, what's going to happen. I know what, he knows what each one of us is going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He knew. He knew what was going to happen. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. So lest you think it's going to be a long time, because now we still have another point. It's only one verse. The Lord will be with Joshua as he leads his people. So this frames it. So this frames this whole concept of the people are going, they're going to abandon me. They're going to forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant, framed by this commissioning of Joshua. And here's what it says. And the Lord commissioned Joshua. Same thing. The Lord commanded Joshua. The Lord gave his charge to Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel, this people, into the land that I swore to give them. So this is going to happen. I'm going to bring them in there. You're going to bring them in there. You're going to lead them into this place, knowing what is going to happen. Knowing that they are going to forsake me. Let's take them in there anyway. And I will be with you. So even when the people of Israel abandon him, abandon the Lord, he tells Joshua. Joshua's eyes are wide open. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you. So be strong and courageous. So how do we respond to that kind of a command to us? Well, where we started. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher. And I'm going to go back to the passage that we started with in Philippians, but read at a slightly different place. But this is the passage about Christ's humility. I'm going to start in verse 8 now and go a little bit past where we ended. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Just think about that. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, much like Moses. And here's what he tells them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That verse is right after this passage about humility. Work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word from so long ago that is for us today, relevant for us today, true for us today, confronting and convicting for us today. Lord, just pray that you would keep us faithful. We know you are faithful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.